Sunday evenings.
Thank you. The book of 1 Peter in chapter 4. We've been going through the book of 1 Peter, preaching on different texts as we go through it, and tonight we will complete or finish 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to begin reading tonight in verse number 12 and read down to the end of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, down through verse number 19. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible, if you would, as I read aloud. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, the Apostle Peter writing says this: "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their soul to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank You for this Sunday evening, these doors that are open, this group of folks that has made it the desire of their heart to be here on this Sunday night. Lord, as we close out 2020 and look forward this week to going into a new year, God, may we renew our energy, renew our devotion, renew our love for You, and God, be even more determined to serve You faithfully in this year to come than we even were in this year behind us. We pray tonight as we look at the words of the Apostle Peter as he warned those saints in his day about the suffering that they were to endure. Father, may we rejoice tonight that we do not have to go through that fiery trial that He writes to them about. But Father, may we comprehend that some of our brethren without the world tonight, Lord, are facing that very same fiery trial. It's not been extinguished. It's not gone out. So Lord, make us mindful of others in their love for You. And God, increase our love even though we don't have to face those extreme difficult situations. Bless Your word to each and every heart tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here as we get into 1 Peter chapter 4 and finish that chapter, Peter really here is kind of closing out a subject that he's been talking about all the way since chapter 3 and verse number 13. If you remember, back in chapter 3, he talked about the experience of suffering. Down in verse number 18, he talked about the example of suffering, and Christ, of course, was our great example. In chapter 4, he began by showing us the expectation of suffering. And then in verse number 7, he spoke to us about the enduring of suffering. This has been his topic from the middle of chapter 3 to the end of chapter 4. Because the people to whom Peter was writing at the time were well acquainted with suffering. Now we read these verses today and these texts today, and we have to remember the time and the situation to which Peter is writing, because to us today they don't seem to mean as much. We're not facing the kind of opposition that they faced in that day. We're not facing the persecution they faced in that day. But can we be mindful that there was a day that they didn't suffer persecution either? Persecution comes when people and nations and societies turn their back on God. And the most fearful thing for our country right now is not our economy and not our political situation. But the most dangerous thing for our nation right now is that we turn our back on God. God is the one that needs to be first. God is the one that needs to be forefront. And the devil is good at distracting us with a lot of good things that are not the best thing. And there might be a day where these verses in 1 Peter mean a lot more to us than they do right now. But thank God we don't have to experience that. But let me say at the same time, just because we here in America are not experiencing doesn't mean it's not going on in the world right now. In China, in North Korea, in many other places down around the world, Christians are being tortured, being martyred for their faith. All American Christians are going to have a sad story at the judgment seat of Christ. When we begin to give before the Lord all our excuses why we couldn't be at church, well, I was worried about this, and I was afraid of that, and I had a hangnail that Sunday morning and couldn't make it to church. And these other folks that have given their life for the cause of Christ are going to be standing right beside us, waiting their reward. Peter is writing to such people as he writes here in 1 Peter chapter 4. Though he closes out this subject of suffering, it really is never far from his mind. Look on if you would. Let's jump to next week. Let's jump to chapter 5. And look at verse number 1. Where Peter says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." Down in verse number 10 of that chapter, chapter 5. "But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." The idea of suffering is never far from Peter's mind. We'll find out as we get into 2 Peter in chapter 2 next time, or 2 Peter. We'll understand that Peter knew that the end of his life was going to be a life of martyrdom. The Lord had told him that back in John chapter 21. He knew what lay ahead for him, and as he looked at around the world in his day, and he looked at these brethren, chapter 1, verse 1, these strangers that were scattered abroad, he had to give them hope. He had to let them know. Suffering not only had an example, there was an expectation. But here we find the examination of that suffering in verse number 12. It was to be expected. It was going to happen. He said in verse number 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." Suffering expected. Those to whom Peter was writing in his day, we're never far from it. If they didn't endure it themselves, they knew someone that did. Someone in their assembly. Someone in their family. Someone in their past. They knew someone who paid the ultimate price for the cause of Christ. And Peter is writing to them. Hey, we're going to look at two things in these verses tonight. First of all, verse 12 to 16. We look at the result of suffering. The result of suffering. And you might be surprised to find out what the result of suffering is supposed to be. The result of suffering, according to Peter in these verses, is not agony. It's not woe. It's not depression. But the result of suffering, according to Peter, should be joy. Look, as we look at the result of suffering in verse 12 to 16. Verse number 12, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." Those two words, fiery trial. That's not talking about anything, folks, you and I have endured. When I think of fiery trial, my mind goes back to that furnace that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into back in the book of Daniel. That's a fiery trial. Fiery trial is not running out of money before you run out of the end of the month. All right, that's a trial. That's not a fiery trial. Having your health depleted or taken from you is not a fiery trial. It's a trial, but not a fiery trial. When Peter writes about a fiery trial, he means exactly that, a fiery trial. And he's writing to those whom he said can expect it to try them. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Think it not strange. As though he says at the end of the verse, some strange thing has happened unto you. Now the word strange in this verse does not mean weird. We say something is strange. But this word strange means something, means more like unusual, out of the norm, out of the ordinary. You know what Peter tells those believers back then? Don't think it's unusual. Don't think it's outside the norm. Don't think it's strange. The fiery trial, which is to try you. You know what Peter would have said to believers back in that day? He would have said, you want to hear something strange? You don't face a fiery trial when you are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. That would have been strange to them at that day. Because when they refused to bow the knee to Nero, when they refused to take that pinch of salt as every citizen was required to do and throw it on the altar acknowledging Nero as God, when they didn't do that, they were risking a fiery trial. And Peter is telling them, it's not strange that you're going to face it. It'd be strange if you didn't. Because that would mean you backed down somewhere. You denied Christ somewhere along the line. Think it not strange, brethren. I like that term, brethren. He uses it twice here in 1 Peter and six times in 2 Peter. Showing his affection for those to whom he is writing. He cares for them. He wants to comfort them. He wants to encourage them. But he doesn't soften the blow. He tells them, it will happen to you. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. That fiery trial is to try you. Yes, we don't face it today in America. But there are those in other countries around us. And many other countries don't face it. Canada's pretty safe at the time. South Korea's pretty safe at the time. Many countries are safe. Being a Christian is not a punishable offense. But not only in Peter's day, but down through the ages, there have been those that have been put to the test for their faith in Christ. And we need to be reminded of those things, that we might be challenged in our day to live wholeheartedly for Him. There was a man after the days that Peter wrote, a man named Polycarp. And Polycarp was burned at the stake by the Roman government because of his fidelity and his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he was tied there to that stake, and as he was burning in the fire and told, if you'll simply recant, we'll let you go. He is quoted as having said this, 86 years have I served him, and he's never failed me. How can I deny him now? Can you imagine that they put an 86-year-old man tied into a stake and burned him to death? The fact of the matter was, Polycarp didn't burn too good, and I don't mean that to sound humorous. Because they end up coming up to that stake and putting a knife into him several times because the fire didn't kill him. He did it for one reason. His faith in Jesus Christ. I could give you a list of names. I could mention John Huss, John Rogers, Thomas Cranmer. Thomas Cranmer was one that when he was tried under the system of Bloody Mary. Remember Queen Mary back in England, 1580s? When she was on the throne and was persecuting all those non-Catholic people, all the Protestants. She got her name Bloody Mary because of the multitudes that she killed during that time. Thomas Cranmer was one. He was a very high man in the church. And when he expressed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he'd get to heaven by him and not by the Pope and not by the church and not by the system, he was sentenced to be burned at the cross, and burned at the stake. And before they could put him there, he had a change of mind, and he signed a confession and a recantation, saying that he would recant his faith in Christ and acknowledge the church as the only real way to heaven. And he signed that recantation. Shortly after that, he recanted of his recantation. He recanted of his lapse in faith. And he again declared Jesus Christ to be the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And when they did, they tied him to the stake and they set the fire around him. And it's recorded that as he was burning at the stake, that what he did is put his right hand into the midst of the hottest flame and said, burn thou cruel right hand. the one that had written the recantation. He wanted it to burn first. But he gave his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of our forefathers in the faith, folks. That's one of those that paid the supreme price for the Lord Jesus Christ. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. Hugh Latimer, Nicholas Ridley, two men again that were burned at the stake by Mary the First. And Latimer and Ridley were both burned at the stake on the same day, October 16th, 1555. See, this stuff is not made up. This is actual history. Most of this, and you can read this in John Fox's book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. And it gives the story of those who gave their life and their faith. But Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley were both tied to the cross at the same time. And it's recorded that Latimer turned to Ridley and said these words, "We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." And they gave their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of people Peter's writing to. When he says, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial." I say that simply to warn you, don't ever think your trials are fiery trials. Till you've been thrown into the furnace of affliction. Till you've really been martyred or faced martyrdom for the cause of Christ. We've not seen that. But there have been others. It's a guaranteed experience. Guaranteed for those that are faithful to the name of Christ in hostile places. Again, America's not one of those places, but you never know. You never know. He says in verse number 13, not only is it a guaranteed experience in verse number 12, talking again about the result of suffering, but in verse 13 he says, and I love these words, "Think it not strange concerning the fire trial, as which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice." It's a gladdening experience. Rejoice. What? Why? Why would you rejoice as you're being tied to a stake with the grass or the hay set at the bottom, and folks are gathered to watch it, and they're going to take a match and put it to it, and you're about to have your life taken from you? Why would you rejoice? Peter tells us why in verse 13. Because you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. You are partakers of Christ's suffering. You know, one of the crowns that I believe are given to saints in heaven is a martyr's crown. There are some other crowns that you and I can earn by our faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's one crown that the only way it can be received is to be martyred for the cause of Christ. And some of those are going to get that crown in heaven. Because the Bible says they were partakers of Christ's suffering. And yet, in the midst of that, they're supposed to look at their martyrdom, their suffering, as something to rejoice over. Keep your place there if you would, and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Partakers of Christ's suffering. Oh, Christian, don't whine. Don't murmur and complain about your tough lot in life. You've never been threatened with your life because of Christ. And until you get to that point, you've not faced a fiery trial. Oh, you'll face trials, I understand it. But buckle up. There's always something worse, and others have had to face it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible, Paul wrote here and said, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." I like those two words, author and finisher of our faith. Notice, "who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross." When Jesus Christ was hanging on Calvary's cross, the ultimate suffering, not only was he suffering physically from the pain that was inflicted upon him, But he was suffering spiritually, something we cannot begin to fathom, the weight of all the sins of mankind being placed upon his shoulders. An invisible force that was put upon him that he had to endure. And how could he endure it, the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him. He went through that fiery trial looking at the other end of it. He went through that dark tunnel, as it were, looking at the light at the other end. And Peter uses Christ as our example for you and I if we ever have to face that fiery trial. Face it, looking beyond the trial, beyond the temporary suffering, and look unto Jesus, that author and finisher of our faith. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. Why should we rejoice? We're partakers of His suffering. Why should we rejoice? The Bible says in verse 13, because when His glory shall be revealed, we may be glad also with exceeding joy. Peter, why should those you're writing to rejoice at the price they're going to have to pay? Because when the Lord comes back, they'll not be ashamed. They'll not be ashamed at His coming. Folks, can I tell you this? A lot of Christians are going to be ashamed at His coming. They'll still go to heaven because they've trusted Christ as Savior. But they'll be ashamed of a wasted life. Ashamed of worthless activities. Ashamed of not serving Him, loving Him, reading His Word, praying and talking to Him. There'll be many ashamed at His coming. But those that have paid the ultimate price and been faithful unto death will not be ashamed at His coming. Oh, Thomas Cranmer, had he never recanted of his recanting, would have been ashamed at His coming. But facing that flame and sticking his right hand into that fire and burning that cursed hand means that he will not be ashamed of Christ at His coming. So why is it a gladdening experience? Why should we rejoice? Because we're partakers of His suffering. Because when His glory is revealed, we may be glad with not just joy, but exceeding joy. We don't diminish the suffering that was endured by the martyrs for the cause of Christ. Some of them are not exactly fire. We see from time to time some videos that come from another part of our world. Over in the Middle East and some of those countries where Christians are lined up or on their knees in a line. Sometimes with bags over their heads, sometimes with their faces exposed. And their executioners stand behind them with swords, ready to take their lives for one reason and one reason only. Because living in Muslim countries, they have declared their faith in Jesus Christ and been faithful to Him, and they pay for it with their lives. And we don't diminish the physical suffering that is endured in those times. But Peter says, that's just a temporary thing. We look beyond that to the joy that is laid up. It will be a gladdening experience. Then notice verse 14 to 16 as we talk about the result of suffering. Not only is it a guaranteed experience in verse 12 and a gladdening experience in verse 13, but it is a glorifying experience in verse 14 to 16. Notice he says a couple times in here that if they would pay that ultimate price, they would glorify God. They would glorify God. God looks down from heaven upon those being persecuted for their faith, and He is pleased. Stephen in Acts chapter 7, facing the Jewish crowd that despised his testimony and came running upon him with stones in their hands and beat him to death, looked up to heaven and said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. The Lord was pleased, standing to welcome him, as it were, into heaven. Had he recanted, had he denied the Lord wouldn't have welcomed him so anxiously and eagerly. Oh, he'd still gone to heaven when he died. But it's a glorifying experience. Peter says in verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ. And now Peter's bringing it back maybe down to a level we can better understand. We are not in danger right now of facing a fiery trial, but reproaches for the cause of Christ, we can be familiar with those. The word reproach means to speak against. Reproach means to speak against. Look at Job chapter 19. This is good for us to see this, just to get a definition of the word reproach. We know what fiery trial is. But look back at Job 19. I could quote it for you, but it'd be better for us to see it. Job 19, you know the trials that Job faced. And by the way, Job's trials could be called a fiery trial. Smitten with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet because of his faithfulness to God. The devil pinpointed him and targeted him. And his three friends stood around, as you know. And Job says of them in Job chapter 19 and verse number 3, he says, "These 10 times have you reproached me." There we get the idea of what reproach means. What had they done to him? They'd sat around that fire with him and they'd accused him of not being faithful to God, of not being a righteous man, of not loving God as much as he should. They reproached him. Reproach is verbal abuse, we might say. But this reproach that Peter is speaking about is verbal abuse for the cause of Christ. That because of your testimony for Jesus Christ, someone else verbally reproaches you, speaks evil against you, speaks ill of you because of your faith in Christ. Not because of any other reason, because of your faith in Christ. Too many times we give people reasons to speak ill of us that has nothing to do with Christ. No reward for that. But if you're reproached for the cause of Christ, blessed are ye. He says in verse number 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Happy? When someone cusses you because you've given them the plan of salvation. When someone gets mad or angry at you because you invite them to come to church. Does that make you happy? And yet that's what Peter says. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Why, Peter? He says, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. We're not going to delve into the difference between the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God, which I believe is the gist of this verse. But simply to say this, that when you are faithful to Christ, Christ is faithful to you. When you are willing for His name's sake to be reproached, you'll find a joy because your spirit and God's spirit will align. When Thomas Cranmer denied the Lord, his spirit was wounded. He did not have the Spirit of glory. And when he was denying Christ, the Spirit of God was not resting upon him. Oh, it was still within him, but not resting upon him. And that might be a little tricky to try to explain at this point in time. But the simple truth is that when you are being reproached for the cause of Christ, there's something going on with God's presence in your life that gets you through that time. And when you come through it, you'll be happy. You might not be happy while you're enduring it, but you'll be happy afterward. If it's for the name of Christ. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Then Peter says this in verse number 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. Now see if I can communicate this right. Peter is writing to believers, and he's saying, let none of you suffer as a murderer. That tells me it's possible for them to do it. If it wasn't possible, he wouldn't have had to tell them. He wouldn't have had to give them the warning. But he did have to warn them. Believers, don't suffer as a murderer. You'd say, how in the world could a believer in Jesus Christ suffer as a murderer? Well, as you sit on your padded pew in this warmed building on a Sunday evening, it's kind of hard to imagine. But put yourself back in time and back in history. Imagine that you have been one of those that have been persecuted through these fiery trials. And oh, it wasn't you, husband, that they went after. It was your wife and your children. And you were told that if you did not recant, your wife's life was to be taken. If you did not recant, your children were to be slain. And because of your faithfulness to Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit sitting on you, you did not recant and their lives were taken. Now, I'd like to think that you're noble and virtuous, but I think an idea of revenge might cross through your mind. We read about the days of Jesus with the Roman occupation of Jewish land that Barabbas was one of those that was taken in the insurrection. He's one of those among the Jewish people that had caused a revolt against the Roman people and had killed someone in the resurrection. There are reasons that sometimes believers do wrong things and bad things. And Peter had to warn them, let none of you suffer as a murderer. You say, oh, well, none of us would murder. Well, let's move on. Or as a thief. Now, I'm glad that I'm looking at a group of saved people that have never taken something that didn't belong to them. Never one thing that didn't belong to them have you ever taken. Not a stapler at work. Not food from someone else's plate. You've never stolen anything. Can we all agree that Christians are capable of doing that very thing? None of you's ever lied to the government on your IRS income tax. I'm sure that's never happened here. To pocket some of that money that wasn't yours in the first place. Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And unto God, have Christians ever been guilty of being thieves? Oh, I think so. And Peter said, let none of you suffer as a thief. Well, say, that's getting a little too close to home. Well, then he says this, or as an evildoer. Can believers do evil? Look back at chapter 3 and verse number 17. Peter said here when talking about the experience of suffering, he said, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. He's telling these believers that are scattered abroad, don't do evil. You're capable of doing it. You're able to do it. Even as a believer in Christ, you could do it. Then he gives us the fourth thing, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Oh, can Christians do that? Oh, yes, they can. As a busybody in other men's, an overseer in things that really are the concern of someone else. I think we call that in our modern terminology, minding your own business. But some folks have made themselves a judge of everybody else's life, everybody else's conduct. We've all got family members, friends, or someone that tell us exactly what we ought to do and how we ought to do it. The Bible says for a Christian, don't be one. Don't suffer as that. You say, how do you suffer that? Because people know your reputation. They know if you're one of those folks. It's always talking about other people. Now again, the Bible gives us guidelines. If someone has done something and you think that's improper or wrong, there's a way to go to them and explain it to them. But the evildoer is the one that, or the busybody is the one that tells other people about how that person's doing and what they're doing. Christians can do that. Believers can do that. So he says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters. Verse number 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian. That word Christian appears three times in our Bibles. In Acts chapter 11, the Bible tells us they were first called Christians at Antioch. Back in the earlier part of the book of Acts, they were that way, or the way. They were part of the way. But in Acts chapter 11, as they gathered at Antioch, that strong, missions-minded church, they began to have the reputation of being little Christs, or Christ-like. And so they were pegged with the term Christian. They tell us historically that it was a term of derision at the time. Oh, you think you're little Christs. But the term has become proudly worn by those that have put their faith and trust in Christ. And yet Peter seems to indicate there's a difference between being a believer and being a Christian. Now, all believers go to heaven. You're saved, you go to heaven. But being a Christian is Christ-like. And not all believers are Christ-like. Some suffer as murderers. Some suffer as thieves. Some suffer as busybody in other men's matters. And Peter said, don't suffer for those things. Suffer as a Christian. If you're going to suffer, suffer for the cause of Christ. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, but yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. If you're reproached, if you face a fiery trial for the cause of Christ, rejoice. Be happy. That's not the normal reaction. Not the normal result. But it will be the eternal result. Because there will be reward in heaven. The result of suffering. It should be joy. Then in verse 17 to 19, we see the reason for suffering. The reason for suffering. And it could be judgment. That's what Peter tells us in verse 17, 18, and 19. That the reason for suffering could be judgment. Verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Judgment must begin. The fiery trial that is to try you, believers, because God's judgment begins with His own. Judgment begins with the house of God. Judgment prunes and purifies. We talked about that earlier in some of these verses about suffering. Not the fiery trial, not the reproaches, but when we suffer physically in this life, it narrows our focus. We're not worried about this thing and that thing and the other thing. When we're suffering physically, we're worried about one thing, our suffering. It narrows our focus. And for the believer, it usually increases our fellowship with God because we talk to Him more when we're enduring that suffering. When we're going through difficult times, we talk to God more. If you've got double pneumonia in your lungs and you're on a hospital bed, you're not worried about what's for lunch. You're not worried about what to wear tomorrow. You're worried about getting through the next moments and the next hours and the next couple of days. And you are talking to God like you've never talked to God before in your life. Judgment purifies. Judgment prunes back. And He said, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. The good thing is, when God allows judgment to happen to His people, the church grows. It really does. The church increases. In the book of Acts, they tried prosecuting and persecuting the believers, Peter and John, bringing them in, whipping them. But the more that they prosecuted or persecuted the church, the more it grew. Rome was known to have set those Christians down in the Colosseum with the lions being let loose at them and them being martyred for the cause of Christ, their fiery trial. And yet we read about how those sitting in the Colosseum many would put their faith and trust in Christ as they witnessed something they knew they could never endure. How can they go through that? How can they stand strong in that? And many were converted when judgment began at the house of God. But Peter says this, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, these are scary words. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Thomas Cranmer, Nicholas Ridley, being tied to the stake, being burned for their faith in Christ, hundreds of people standing around watching this execution, jeering them, mocking them. They're facing judgment. And yet at the end of that judgment, they enter in to hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Those that are standing around watching this event live and die and stand before that same God that they had given their word against one of His servants. How much harsher shall their judgment be than the judgment of that believer that passed on to glory? The Bible said it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Yes, judgment for the Christian. Yes, judgment, that purification, that pruning back is hard to endure for a believer in Christ. And yet how much worse will it be for the unbeliever? Verse number 18. If the righteous scarcely be saved, we get to heaven, as it were, by the skin of our teeth. Not of anything we have done. Not of anything we deserve. Only by His merits. If we scarcely be saved, Where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Oh, I know where they appear. I know where they will appear. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20 that there's a great white throne and Him that sat upon it, and the books were opened, and those whose names were not written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire, which is called the second death. Verse 19, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. If you're suffering according to the will of God, you have overcome. If you're suffering for the will of God, there's nothing better you can suffer for. We can suffer fools gladly. Solomon told us in the Proverbs. People can suffer for a lot of things. But when you suffer for Christ, when you suffer according to the will of God. What is suffering according to the will of God? Well, that's what Peter's been talking about all along. In chapter 3 and verse number 14, he said, "But if you suffer for righteousness' sake," suffering for righteousness' sake is suffering for well-doing. Verse number 17, "For it is better if the will of God be so," chapter 3, "that if you suffer for well-doing than for Christ." Suffering according to the will of God is suffering for well-doing. It's being, we saw in chapter 4 and verse 13, being a partaker of Christ's suffering. Not for suffering evil-doing, but for suffering according to the will of God. "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing." Again, I like the testimony of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As Nebuchadnezzar had put up his gigantic statue and commanded that when the music began playing, everybody would bow down to it. Those three boys wouldn't bow. Nebuchadnezzar was angry when he heard word of that. Gave them a second chance. Said, "If you bow, I'll let you off the hook. But if you don't bow, I'll cast you into the furnace." And the three boys said, "We're not careful. We're not overly concerned. We're not full of care. We're not careful thee to answer thee in this matter, O king. Our God that we serve, if He chooses to deliver us, we'll be delivered. But if not, we will not bow down to that image." Nebuchadnezzar got angry, commanded the furnace to be heated 7 times more than it was normally heated, and commanded the men to come and take those three boys and throw them down into the midst of that fiery furnace. The heat was so bad that when they opened the door, it consumed and burned up the men that were throwing them in. But it didn't burn up the three boys. In fact, as they walked down there through the fire, Nebuchadnezzar pulled a chair up next to the window where he could look into that big furnace. And he said this, he said, "Did not we throw three men into the furnace? But I see four. And the fourth is likened to the form of the Son of God." See, when you go through the fiery trial, when you go through the reproaches, the Spirit of God resteth upon you. God will take you. Happy are ye. Be glad. Because we're being faithful in Him keeping our soul as unto a faithful Creator. He that made us can preserve us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. Paul says that there in 1 Thessalonians, I pray God that your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God that made us is able to preserve us. Jesus said, fear not them which can destroy the body and after that can do no more, but rather fear Him. Fear Him. Peter is giving us some words on suffering. It's to be expected, but you can be exceeding glad, and there'll be a great reward when it's done. Christian, buckle up. Stand, therefore, with your loins girt about. Stand, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Stand for Christ. Stand for Him. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.